Rack, Shack, and Benny. Yeah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the actual names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or if you're a VeggieTales fan, Rack, Shack, and Benny. That was my first VeggieTales movie that I ever got. It actually made my dad decide he didn't like VeggieTales, because that's probably the one they take the most liberties with of any of the Bible stories that they do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, we find their story. It's a great story. The king of Babylon, he has in his country, in his household, many, you could say, refugees, but he's not doing anyone any favors because he's the one who caused the situation to bring the refugees and their slaves, so it's not like he's doing much for them. But he makes this giant statue 90 feet high and says every time a certain song plays, everyone is supposed to stop what they're doing and bow down and worship the statue. But three guys don't do it, and who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they don't bow down, and they don't cave to that pressure. The king approaches them and basically says, seriously, I'm going to burn you alive if you don't. What do you want to do about that? Let's play the music again, guys. And how do they respond? It's a good response. Verse 16 through 18, Daniel chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. It's not our main text for today, but it's a good story. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. How bold is that? To tell a king, I don't need to answer your question. But they tell a king, we don't need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, that we're going to be burned alive if we don't bow down and worship. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Great story. It's not what I'm preaching about today, though. And so let's go to what we are preaching about. We're in a sermon series. I started it last week. It's about the prayers of Paul. I very, very creatively titled it Paul's Prayers. And so Paul was a man of God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was the author of half the New Testament letters. And he's an example of someone really to emulate in regards to a prayer life, I think. And so we're looking through the letters he wrote, such as the letter of Ephesians, which we were in last week. Ephesians chapter 1, there's a prayer there. We looked at that last week. We're still in the book of Ephesians. He's got a prayer in chapter 3 there. So if you'd like to turn there to Ephesians chapter 3, it might be a good idea to do that. We'll be on the screen as well, though. This passage holds kind of a special place in my heart. The last two verses we're going to read were the very first sermon I ever preached. It was 10 minutes and 41 seconds long, and took me about 4 months to write. You might think you'd like a 10-minute and 41-second sermon, but every time I practiced it, it was between 16 to 17 minutes long. And so I spoke really fast, because I didn't skip parts. I said every word. And so it went really, really fast. I was super nervous, but hey, it was my first sermon. It was fun. Going to the whole prayer, though, Ephesians chapter 3, it starts in verse 14. It says this, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a great prayer, I think. It's similar to last week's prayer we looked at in that it's not always Paul praying. It's quite often Paul talking about his praying, but there is definitely prayers in there. Also note it begins with that phrase, for this reason. And so I'm going to have to ask the question to those of you who were here last week, what do you do when you see the word or the phrase for this reason at the beginning of the passage you're studying? What do you have to do? What? You have to go backwards, right? It's sort of like the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, or when you see the word for this reason, you have to figure out what it is. It's not good practice to just start reading with the word therefore for this reason. You have to go backwards a little bit and figure out, okay, what is the reason that he says for this reason? And so we have to go back a little bit. And so I'm going to use the same 3 points as last week's sermon, but they're same 3 categories, really. It's not points, but the same 3 categories. Why Paul prayed, what Paul prayed, and what we can pray to. And so let's start off looking at the why of the for this reason. And so we're going to rewind a few verses to verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 6, it says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Now, I hope that's not too small a font. I want to leave it on the screen because I'm going to talk through these things. And so that's why I made it smaller, to sort of get it all on the screen at the same time. Some of you may not think it's small. Some of you might. I just hope that it is readable for at least most of you. Paul's premise that for that reason, going back, the premise he begins with that the Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, right? Like, that's what Gentile means. Gentiles are allowed into the same body of God's people that the Jews are. That's kind of a big deal, right? And so that's what he starts with. There's this mystery that the Gentiles are equally saved as Israelites. And then he goes on to state that this gospel that there is now, we're one, the Jews and Gentiles alike, are saved by Jesus. This gospel is what Paul has been called to preach and teach. He's been given that grace to preach the gospel, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light the salvation plan for everyone, and so that the church, through the church, God's wisdom would be told everywhere. That's part of what he's saying. In the last 2 sentences of that paragraph, he says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So Paul's been called to preach and teach the gospel everywhere, and this was according to the purposes of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. Isn't it nice that we have access to God with confidence and boldness? Like, it is. Think about every other religion ever. Do you have just bold access with God? No. Every other religion, if there even is a God in it, you've got to work as hard as you possibly can, or you've got to die a few times first, or you've got to hope that you do all these certain things right. But in Christianity, it's just because God loves you so much, he gives you access. Like, that's kind of nice. That's really nice. And what is the access? He says in there, through our faith in him. And that's how we have this boldness to access a God. And that's pretty bold. Why is that so bold that we could claim we have access to God? Not just saying what other religions teach, but what do we know about God? He's super powerful. He's perfect. He's holy. Yeah, before Jesus, if you were in God's presence, you were pretty much dead, right? Like, that happens a few times in the Old Testament. But Jesus has opened this way, so we have faith in Jesus. Now we can access him. That's because God is holy and we are not. Right? Like, I know myself and I know a few of you. It's pretty bold to say we get to access God's presence with confidence. It's pretty cool to say that we have that. And yet, even though it's bold, we have that access to approach God's throne. And then the very last sentence, verse 13, and it's because of the gospel for each and every one of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, we've got this ability to boldly reach God. Then Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you." What is Paul suffering for them? Paul is where when he writes this letter? We mentioned it last week. He's in prison. Do you know why he's in prison? because he's preaching the gospel, but specifically he could have gotten to go free. You know why he actually chose the armed guards of prison? Because he's got a whole bunch of bounties on his head because he preaches the gospel. And so he's allowed himself to be put in prison because he's got bounties on his head. Remember also that he's been flogged and whipped multiple times in public. All of this and more, and he says, don't worry about this stuff. Don't lose heart over this stuff. All this and more because he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in this letter that we call Ephesians, he writes that the believers are not to lose heart over his suffering. And the very next verse, then he says, for this reason, I pray. And so what's the reason that he prays? There's a whole lot going on there, isn't right? Like there's a lot in the preceding paragraph. So his reason, you could see things like for the church to trust in God's plan, even though God's plan is a mystery sometimes. That's there in that preceding paragraph. Over excitement that all Jews and Gentiles alike can receive the gospel. That's there. For the church to be bold in its approach of Jesus Christ. That's there. For the gospel to spread in the face of suffering, you can see that in that passage. For the church not to lose heart when believers are persecuted or hindered. And so let's try to group all those into maybe one sentence. I'll try. Paul prays for this reason, for the reason that when faced with suffering, believers should have confidence that God is still approachable and his gospel will still spread. I'm going to try to summarize that even further to make it easier to remember. And that is that the reason Paul prays is that we can have confidence in Christ. That's why Paul prays. We can have confidence in Christ. We can have confidence to not worry about the mystery. We can have confidence to not worry about persecution. We can have confidence to approach the throne of grace. We can have confidence in Christ. That's why Paul prays. We can have confidence in Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul prays. Now here's the what Paul prays. Going to the next verse, and here's his prayer again. Starting verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul tells us about these prayers. He says he bows his knees before the Father, the one from whom all things are named, and Paul prays the Ephesian Christians are strengthened with the power of God by his Spirit in their inner selves. Paul prays the believers have the strength so that Christ may dwell in their hearts. He further prays these Christians being rooted and grounded in love and may have the mental strength for understanding along with all the saints just how incredibly big God's love is, a love that surpasses all knowledge, and yet Paul is praying that they know it. You get like the confusing part of there? He says, I pray that they may know God's love, but God's love is unknowable. That's neat that he prays that. And then he prays this also for all the saints. Who are all the saints? Us. We are the saints. Now, it's a technical term in some church traditions that there are only some saints. Saints often are people who've died and performed miracles, supposedly during their lifetimes. But that's a technical term. The biblical term is everyone who's a Christian is a saint. When you are washed in the blood of Christ, you are sanctified. Sanctified is sanctified. They're the same root word. You are made into a saint when that happens. Every believer, disciple of Christ is a saint. We don't always act like it, but we are saints. And so he's praying this prayer for all of the saints here. It's every Christian. And so that means what's kind of cool about this is if you are a Christian, then Paul, when he was back in the day praying for the church at Ephesus, he was also praying for us. That's kind of like he didn't know our names. Some of your names, he would have had no concept that's going to be a name. But he did pray for the whole church, though, which is kind of cool. He prayed for all the saints there are. And I think that's neat that an apostle back in Jesus' time period back then prayed for us. And what did he pray for us, though? He prayed that because of the fact that we can have confidence in Christ, remember, that was the why, we can have confidence in Christ. And so then he prayed that Paul prayed for believers to have confidence to grasp on to the amazing knowledge of God's love, right? A love that surpasses knowledge, and yet he prayed for us to get that knowledge and prayed for us to be filled with the fullness of God. And that thought of the fullness of God kind of leads Paul right into a cool doxology of the now to him who is able to far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul prays for something that is impossible, right? Like he says, I wish that we could understand God's love of us, but we're not able to understand that because it's just too big. But by the way, that doesn't matter because God can do anything he wants. He can do all that we ask or imagine. And so it doesn't matter that I'm asking for something that's impossible because I'm asking God who can do the impossible. It's a cool line of thought that Paul is having there, that God can do this. It's a good prayer. Paul, though, he's very much a wordsmith, but he almost seems to get distracted and caught up in trying to describe what he's talking about. It is kind of indescribable sometimes there. But it is there. Just looking through those words, you can kind of pick out some things that he's praying for. These are sort of his prayer requests that he has when he's praying for the Ephesians and for all the saints. He prays things like that God may grant the believer strength, that Christ may dwell in their hearts, that God would grant them strength to comprehend what is incomprehensible, the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love, that believers would be filled with the fullness of God. And then he wraps it up with, and God is able to do this because he can do far more than everything we could ever possibly ask or imagine. Thinks a good translation, but the translation I grew up on, the one I preached my first sermon on, said all that we ask or imagine instead of all that we ask or think. Beyond our imaginations, God can do whatever he wants. He can do better than that. And all that through his power that is at work within us. And so God is worthy of all glory for all generations. And so we summarize the why of Paul's prayer too, that why Paul prayed is that believers can have confidence in Jesus Christ. So what is the summary of the what Paul prays? Because there's a whole lot going on there too, isn't there, in his prayer? There's just a lot. He seemingly goes in a couple different directions. There's a whole lot of words. And so trying to summarize that, just looking at it, Paul wants the believers to have strength in their hearts, that Christ would be in their hearts, that their heads would be filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge that's just too crazy to fill your head with. And so would maybe a fair summary of that statement be to have confidence in Christ? To have confidence in Christ's love? To have confidence in the knowledge of God? To have confidence that God is the one who can do all that we ask or imagine or think? So Paul maybe prays, the why he prays is that we can have confidence in Christ, and the what is to have confidence in Christ. So it's kind of like, because we can have confidence, Paul is praying that we do have confidence. Does that make sense? That's the summary. There's a lot there, but that's sort of a summary of it. We can have confidence in Christ, so Paul's praying that we have confidence in Christ. And so that leads us to, what can we pray to? Do you think that kind of prayer is needed in the church today? To have confidence in Christ? Is that prayer ever needed in your own life? To have confidence in Christ? Yeah. Otherwise, you're not really human, right? This is an important thing, having confidence in Christ. Churches as a whole, individual Christians, sometimes have problems with confidence, right? Like, have you ever lacked the confidence to share the gospel with someone? Have you ever, seen something you know you probably should go help with, but you don't know if you can, and you don't really feel like it, and you don't have that confidence to go do it, and so you don't. Have you ever seen a church give in to some cultural peer pressure and cave on an issue because they're afraid of something maybe, and they didn't have the confidence to stand even when it seemed like it was hard to stand firm on God's word? Have you ever seen an individual Christian do that? They caved either social or cultural or individual peer pressure on something where they didn't have the confidence to stand firm on that. Have you ever been maybe paralyzed by fear because you didn't know how God was going to provide for the next 5 minutes, maybe a couple days? Have you been worried about that and just been concerned? Have you ever known what the next step is that you really should do, but you have no idea if when you put your foot down there's going to be ground there? That's a confidence in Christ issue, right? Have you ever wanted, here's one, have you ever wanted to get baptized, but you've been a believer for years, and you have no idea what that would feel like or look like or do if you did that? Or have you ever wanted to volunteer in church maybe, but you have no idea if you've got the time, you have no idea if you're equipped for that? Have you ever wanted, here's a hard one, have you ever wanted to put a full 10% tithe in, but you don't know if you have the confidence to live off of just 90% of your income? That's one that sometimes we've got problems with. Here's one that's sometimes a little scary to think about and to admit. Have you ever had that fear in the back of your head that maybe you're lying to yourself and you actually don't believe? Like that's a confidence issue, right? Like that sometimes comes up in people. That's a scary one to have, but it sometimes happens. So have you ever, or other Christians maybe, or somebody you know, have you ever, maybe it'd be a good idea to maybe pray for more confidence in your own or others' lives? More confidence in Christ? Because we can have confidence in Christ, right? That's the why of Paul prays. Why can he pray this prayer? Because we can have confidence to approach God boldly. So we don't need to be worried about whether or not we're saved. If we're a believer and we're following after him and we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into his name, you do not need to worry about whether or not you're saved. You don't need to worry about that. Are you equipped to do the things that God calls you to do? Yeah, you are, because he's God and he called you to do it. And he can do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. You don't need to have fear about that. You don't need to have fear about what is going to happen if I give away my time or my money or my skills. If God told you to do it, just do it, because you can have confidence in that. And sometimes we are human and need to pray for that confidence, don't we? Because we can have it, and Paul gave us the example of doing it, so maybe we should pray too about having that confidence in Christ, having that confidence in God who can do more than our wildest imaginations can dream up. God can figure it out. So those are prayers we can have, too. It's praying for confidence in things. When you've got that little feeling in the back of your mind that says, I should probably go do that, ask God for the confidence about whether or not you should go do that. Ask God about that. When you've got something you know you probably should do, pray for that confidence in Christ who can do all things through us. And so this isn't just like theoretical stuff, this prayer. This is like things that actually can help us out. Because we want confidence, right? We want confidence in Jesus Christ. And so we can pray like Paul did too. And so any of those situations I mentioned, we can have the confidence. Ask Jesus for it. Ask him for it. And guess what? You can boldly approach God and ask in confidence. You can ask him for confidence. Maybe some of us are stuck a step back and we just need to worry about asking God for the confidence to just ask him. And so it's getting a little meta almost, but you have to ask him for the confidence maybe even and pray and realize you can approach God confidently. And then you can, if you ever want to pray like this, you can end your prayer with that truth that Paul ends his prayer with, that God, I really need some help here. I need some confidence and I know I can get it because you can do immeasurably more than all I ask or think. And God, I want to do this for your glory because you're worth it. You can just end your prayer quite nicely. If you don't know how to finish a prayer, ask him for what you need confidence with and then pray like what Paul did and just say, God, you are amazing and can accomplish my prayer request. Amen. Like that will work. That's a fine, acceptable prayer. It's kind of what Paul did. He just used fancier language, which you don't have to worry about using fancy language because God became a man to show us you don't need to always be fancy. Because we're humans and we aren't always fancy. And Jesus was one of us. And so ask like this. Pray like this. Pray that yourself, pray that believers, pray that the church, Ridgeview Christian Church in particular, other churches as well, the church as a whole would have the confidence to do what God would want us to do. That's a good prayer to pray. And so they're daunting prayer requests sometimes, but Scripture says we can do them. And God can do more than we could ever want. So we can do it. Now, I open today's sermon with a story from the Old Testament of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There, I didn't finish the story, though, did I? Like, I left it undone. Now, most of you I understand we're probably already aware of the ending of the story, because it's one of the like really common ones. If you've only heard like three Sunday school stories, this is probably up there in the top three or so. I don't know. But it's one of the very common ones. The three men are threatened with death by fire if they don't bow down and worship. And I'll reread their answer in the next few verses to sort of finish out the story. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." So the men are told to then walk out of the furnace, and they come out unsinged. Their clothes, remember how it listed what clothes they were wearing when they went in, their clothes were perfectly fine, and yet the guys who threw them in the furnace died. They weren't alone when they were in the furnace, were they? They required some confidence. They weren't alone before they got in the furnace, though, were they? But sometimes when there's a situation that requires some confidence, it is in those situations when only then does it become obvious and apparent that we're not alone. And so sometimes we just have to ask God for the confidence and actually act on it, and then it might be apparent that we're not alone. Now, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not teaching that if you have the confidence, you will never, ever get hurt by anything. That's not what it's teaching. It is teaching that you'll never be alone in this. Because we have Paul's examples, and Paul had the same type of confidence as those guys did. And what happened to Paul a lot? He got beat up quite often. So it's not teaching that you're always going to not, like, it's always going to be like, "Oh, I don't even have a scratch." No, you might get scratched. It might happen. But you won't be alone. You can have confidence that God's going to take care of it all in the end. And you can say, I do not lose heart over persecutions. I do not lose heart over when things don't go my way, but I have confidence in Christ. And we can pray for that. We can stand up to things like Rakshak and Benny did. We can stand up persecution like Paul did. So pray that we might have more confidence. Please pray with me now. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, can even think up in the most remote regions of our creative minds. God, because you are the one who created our minds. And so you are beyond our capacity. And so God, even though we know that your love is beyond our capacity to just think about, we ask for the impossible prayer request of understanding just how much you love us so that we might have confidence that you will not leave us or let us be hurt beyond repair, and that you will take care of us in the end. And so, God, we are thankful that we can have that confidence. We ask that we have it more often, that we have it in those situations. May we not fear where there are doubts. May we not second-guess ourselves so much that we never take action. May we step up and act like the truth that you love us so much, and that if you are for us, nothing can stand against us. So God, I ask for this confidence in my own life and these people here gathered in the lives of them and in the life of this church body as well. May we have confidence in your name, in the most high name that is above any other name, the name of Jesus Christ. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to talk...